Good afternoon, everyone, from sunny Petaluma. Just calming. I thought that was a very nice piece, and it's so nice when we can see people do so well with special music. Let's see. And I certainly do appreciate Mr. Kerimanjian's sermon, or his split sermon there on discernment. I don't know how many times, I don't know about you, when I've been in a situation and it's gone right over my head. And everybody else seems to get it, but it goes right over my head. Just having discernment of the truth, it's very valuable. I do thank you, Mr. Kerimanjian. And I think it's, I enjoy coming to church services like this because you see people do well. You know, we see different messages that are uplifting and special music. There's been a special dimension added, I think, with the electronics. Like we just saw the four pictures there. We do. Thank you, Mrs. Kovanis, for organizing it and providing it for us. We appreciate it. We like to see people do well. You know, when I think about it, especially if you see an underdog go up and do well. There's a TV series, Netflix series, some of you may have seen it. It's called The Queen's Gambit, and it's about an orphan who's a chess genius. And I think the program is a hit, and I think it's partially because people like to see special people. You know, they do. Special people attract attention. Those are, you know, doing well. When you think about it, ancient Israel, it was a classic example of an underdog that went to the top. They were nothing, slaves at best, but God himself took them and worked with them and to with the intent of making them into a special people. They were going to be a like on a pedestal for the other nations around. And throughout the Bible, you can see other examples that God works with underdogs to make them spectacular. David, you know, he was a shepherd, became king over the Israel. Saul, the first king, he was not notable until God made him king. But even though the Israelites were special people, the common man didn't have a relationship with God. And I'll just read to you Exodus 20:19. People said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die." The priests were needed as a go-between. People didn't want to get close to God. Priests offered sacrifices. The people would bring their sacrifices to the priest, and then the priest would offer them to God on behalf of the people. And we know the priest and the sacrifices were done away at Christ, with Christ's sacrifice. And we understand, like ancient Israel, priests, we're going to be priests in the future. In fact, I'll just quote to you at Revelation 5:9. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.'" So we're going to be priests in the future. That's what we understand. What about today? Are the ministers, elders in the Church of God, priests? Are they present day priests? Why aren't ministers called priests? You know, the Catholic Church, other churches have priests. Why does God say that we're going to be a kingdom of priests? And the ministry right now aren't called priests, they're called ministers. That's some of what I'd like to talk about today. In a nutshell, this message will examine the priesthood, past, the present, and the future. And we're going to have a contrast with the present ministry of Jesus Christ. The title of my message is The Priesthood and Us. The Priesthood and Us. We'll take a look at the past first, you might want to turn over to Exodus. The priest, as I mentioned, the priests were needed because people wanted a distance from God. Priest, in that word in the Hebrew, actually comes from Kohen. It means someone who officiates. The first time you see the word listed in the Old Testament is Genesis 14:18, and it's Melchizedek, who we understand was Jesus Christ, was the one who was the priest at that time. Exodus 28. If you go with me to Exodus 28:1, I'd like to point out something about these original priests in ancient Israel. In 28:1, it says, "Then bring to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him and among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." So they were going to get their skillful people to make special garments for these people, for the priests. And down in verse 42, it says, "You shall make for them linen undergarments." Even their undergarments were special, to cover their naked flesh. "They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting." In fact, I'll read to you Exodus 39. You might want to turn over there. Exodus 39:22. I'd like to say a little bit more about their clothes. In Exodus 39:22, it says, "On the hem of the robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And they also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robes, between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, around the hem of the robe for ministering as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now you can imagine, they have these special, colorful, for sure, robes, and they, when they walked, they tinkled with these golden bells. They were really special people. And remember that the priests were only Aaron's lineage, or Aaron and his sons, and they were a subset of the tribe of Levi. And there was 13 tribes. And Levi was one of the tribes and of the whole nation of Israel. They're very special people. And they had privilege and responsibility of approaching God himself. But we understand it was more of a physical relationship than we experience today. But it was different from the common man. The common man kept his distance. Priests were very special. Now, I'd like to just mention, I'll quote it to you. You can read the story if you're not familiar, in 1 Samuel 13. Saul, who was the first king in Israel, got into a difficult situation, and he thought he was forced to give a sacrifice. Now, he wasn't a priest, and it wasn't his portion, or it wasn't his for him to give sacrifices, but he did it anyway. Okay, and he lost the kingdom because of it, and he ended up losing his life too. There was a stiff penalty because he took for himself the special responsibility the priests had. I want to point out, and could you turn with me to 1 Samuel? The priests were very special, and we're going to take a look at a bad priest, an example, and a good priest. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to take a look at a bad example first. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli." Eli was the priest. Samuel was going to be, but he was a boy, and Eli was taking care of him. "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. But the Lord gave Samuel a vision," or he talked to him about Eli. And go down to verse 11. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. That's pretty stiff. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Eli was, read verse 14 too. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Yeah, I read that. I want to point out that this was a curse that was going to happen, and it was going to be long lasting. It says forever. And I'll just refer to 1 Samuel 2:12. It says what these sons of Eli were doing. It said they did not revere God and sacrifices made to him. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They didn't respect their position. And it has a few things to say about what they did. But because Eli didn't correct them, he was in the position of a priest, there was stiff penalties. Let's look at a positive example. Zadok. Go over to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. And we're going to read a prophecy here in Ezekiel. And this is a prophecy about the millennium. If I can find it here. Ezekiel 44. Go to verse 15. And again, this is a prophecy about the millennium, the 1,000 years, and there's going to be, evidently, animal sacrifices again. Verse 15, it says, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary, they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And again, I'm saying this is a prophecy. You can read about Zadok in Kings and Chronicles, what he actually did. But he respected his position, and when people were going the wrong way, he tried to get them going the right way. He respected the position. He honored God. So the blessings to Zadok and his son, again, extends for into the millennium. You know, there's stiff penalties you can see in the Bible for not respecting the special position the priests had, and or those that did respect and did what they were supposed to. There's blessings that go on for centuries. So that's a snapshot of the past. Over in 2 Chronicles 36, I won't turn there, but if you want to read it, it describes what happened to the country. Israel first went away into captivity, right? And then that was the northern kingdom. Then the southern kingdom got invaded by the Babylonians, and they lost the whole country. And because of that, the priesthood ended. Coming down to the present, okay, well, 500 or so years after that, Jesus Christ came on the scene, and Jesus fulfilled his duties. What he accomplished was becoming our high priest. And today we have the New Testament, which talks about the New Testament church. But you've heard the term, Jesus Christ is our high priest. What does this mean? Jesus came to earth to begin the new covenant and the priesthood. I'll refer to in Hebrews, you might turn over to Hebrews 5 with me, Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, it talks about Jesus being our high priest. In Hebrews 5 verse 1, it says, for every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And this is written in a time when those sacrifices were being offered by the priests. And if you go on to verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we no longer have a physical high priest, but rather a spiritual high priest through whom we can offer spiritual sacrifices. Instead of animals, we offer spiritual sacrifices. So what are these? What's a spiritual sacrifice? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read a little bit about spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2, go to verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, we're special. And we can offer spiritual sacrifices to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You know, when you offer a sacrifice, or anciently, what a sacrifice is, you no longer have it. It's a something, it's a resource, time, a physical resource. You don't have it anymore. The time you take to pray, you no longer have it. You could be out doing something else. The time you take to observe church services just like this, you could do something else with your time. It's a sacrifice. The time and resources you invest in other people, you no longer have them. They're for the good of somebody else. They're spiritual sacrifices. You know, unlike ancient Israelites, we have a personal relationship with God, an audience with God the Father. You know, Jesus' sacrifice has provided an audience with God the Father, and God hears our prayers. I want to just relate to you a little something that happened to me not long ago. As some of you, many of you know, I had an operation on my face. I had a couple of cancers removed. Well, the way they do this, there's something called Mohs surgery. Some of you probably have had it. Fair-skinned people tend to get skin cancers, and I've had multiple skin cancers. And I went in for Mohs surgery, and I've been there so many times. I've known the nurses. They actually called me a frequent flyer. And the last time I was in, earlier this year, I was the first one in and the first one out. They said, "You get the prize." You know, by first one in and first out, I mean you come in the morning, you arrive, and then the process is they'll take a cancer, try to remove some of your cancer, and then they'll bandage you up and say, okay, come back in an hour or so, we'll analyze it and see if they got it all. They try to do it little by little. So as I said, the first in and first out last time. Well, this time I was the first one in and the last one out. If they don't get it the first time, they go at it again. And it's like it's an iterative process. So it was in the afternoon, it was somewhat tedious. And then they got it all and they said, we're going to close you up. And then they started closing me up. And that was tedious. And for some reason, I started shaking. Now, they use anesthetic, right? You don't feel any, they put the needle, you feel it when they put the needle in, but then it numbs you up. But I started shaking, and I couldn't stop shaking. And the surgeon says, "You gotta, you know, try to relax, you know." And they put my feet up, that didn't work. And I thought, and I couldn't stop shaking. So I thought, I'll do some deep breathing. You know, probably some of you have done that before. You inhale 1/1000, 2/1000, 3, you count 5 seconds, inhale, hold it for a second, 7 seconds, exhale for 5 seconds to do it like that. Didn't do a bit of good. And it got worse. It was shaking. I want to say it's like the DTs are coming off alcohol or something. It was uncontrollable. And so I prayed silently. And all of a sudden, I just stopped shaking. And the assistant there says, "What happened?" And I felt something like, it's something like when they put lead on you, you know, when you're going to get your an X-ray. They put lead on you to protect you. It felt, you know, that heaviness. It felt like that. And I just relaxed, and it was so nice. And they buttoned me up. And I could go home, and I want to point out, you probably had things like that. You must have. Or if you haven't, you will have. We have an audience with God. When you're between a rock and a hard place, you can appeal to God, and we get answers. You're very special. We are very special people. What about ministers and elders in the church today, or church today? Where do they fit in? You know, ancient Israel had go-betweens. We don't have a go-between. You can pray directly to God the Father, and you should. Romans 15. Could you turn over to Romans 15 with me? Romans 15:15. Are the present elders priests? Romans 15:15, it says, "But on some points," this is Paul writing, "but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of a reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." You know, the word used here is liturgos. It's in the Greek. And it means a public servant or a waiter. Priests, as we found the word used in the Old Testament, where they were the go-between, between people and God. By contrast, the ministers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and today are public servants. They're waiters. Over in 2 Corinthians, I'll just mention it to you, 2 Corinthians 1:23, it tells you in a nutshell what elders do. They're workers for your joy. They're workers for the joy of the brethren, the people in the church. A minister or elder's job is to take care of the church spiritually, especially. Acts 20:17. Over to Acts 20:17. And this is Paul. He calls for the elders of the church before he goes away. He wants to tell them something. He's Acts 20:17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Go down to verse 28. We'll read some of what he told them. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." We know that there's so much deception, Gnosticism at that time period. And Gnosticism, you might look it up. I'm hoping to give a message on it in the near future. It was present at that time period, it's present today. And some of what Mr. Karamanian mentioned, there is a crying need for discernment to see, because of all the deceptions out there. And the church was dispersed at that time because people, wolves in quotes, came into the church and dispersed the people. But Paul here is giving warning to the ministers to take care of the church. Ministers of Jesus Christ today are helpers and they're facilitators. Over in Titus 1, it mentions how overseers or ministers are to be ordained in different areas. I just mentioned some of the duties of the ministry. They do whatever's needed for the spiritual well-being of the church, which can include setting up Zoom meetings like this. I know Mr. Pebworth originated this. You know, he's handed it off, and he has a team going now that can do this in the special time period we're living in, is to have these Zoom meetings. But it took an effort to get this up and going. Okay, Mr. Pebworth did it. Anointing when asked, renting halls. But ministers are not priests in the sense of an Old Testament priest. I want to mention, they don't come between you and God, but they encourage you to have your own personal relationship with God. You don't need to confess your sins to minister. They're on the same side of the table as you are, so to speak, because we're all human. We're in this together. But a lot of time, ministers and elders have been around the block a few more times than some of us, and they can give you tips on how to overcome. This isn't the Church of Our Lady of Perpetual Guilt, you know, with the confession and things like that. Be discerning, have discernment on who you confess your sins to. But it's a very good principle, as the Bible says. The ministers clarify sound doctrine, like what's tithing all about, how to do it practically. You know, they're there to serve in marriages and other things, baptism, funerals, you name it, facilitate the joy of the brethren. As it says in the monthly bulletin, the ministry is here to serve you. So with the present, that's the present. Let's go on to the future. What about us being priests in the future? Let me illustrate by sharing with you another story. This is a man with a deck story. He's been a client for many years, but he's a real estate investor. And he bought a building decades ago, apartment building, as an investment. And it's got a deck on the top of, you know, top floor of the roof deck. So a building official or a building inspector was over at his place and discovered some things that weren't quite right. Looked in the archives and found out that this deck did not have a permit. So he says, you got to get a permit. So the guy's going to get a permit. Okay. But there were some differences of opinion, and the building official is going to fine him. They're going to fine him like $20,000. Could you turn with me in Mark 10. Jesus had something to say about this. Mark 10, go to verse 42. My friend, he was going to get a building permit, but he's going to get fined. They're going to really give him a hard time because they're in a position of authority, and he didn't do exactly what they wanted him to. So there's some bad feelings. So they're going to exercise authority over him. Look at what Jesus said. Mark 10, verse 42. It says, and Jesus called them to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But whoever would be first among you, it must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. He said that the great ones exercise authority over him. So in this society, there's a crying need for justice, for some empathy, some wise decisions, so for some discernment. Courts are clogged. people, I can remember another lawsuit, a lawsuit where it's common nowadays. I've served as an expert witness in construction lawsuits before. People pay off people instead of going to court because it's so expensive and justice isn't done. I'm bringing this, almost belaboring the point, to let you know that we are the ones that are going to exercise judgment. There's a crying need for justice. If you follow God, this way of life, in your daily life, you will go through the program that God has for you. And we don't know exactly the role we're going to have in the future, but we're going to be priests. We're going to be very special. You are very special right now because God is working with you. We will fulfill a need. Just as Jesus knew what it was like to be human, we also live here now and here and now and accumulating experiences for the future. So what's the takeaway for us today? In the past, the ancient Israelites were very special and they were chosen and consecrated, but Eli and his sons didn't respect their position, and you can see they were severely punished. Zadok and his family of sons did respect the position, and they were blessed for it. And it's long-term blessing or cursing happened. Today, Jesus Christ is our personal high priest to offer sacrifices to God, the Father, for us. And we can approach God, our Father, directly, and we're encouraged to. Elders are called ministers because they take care of the church as a whole. They work for the joy of the members. And we like joy. For the future, God has called you personally, and he's preparing you to be of special service in the future. We're going to be priests of God in a world that is coming. And there's a crying need for what you can offer in the future. Since you are special, do you highly respect the position? Are you like Zadok, or like who I highly respect to the position? Or are you sometimes like Eli? Be careful. I'd like to leave you with a thought. A simple one. You are special. Appreciate and respect the position.